I'd like to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 this morning to begin with. I'm just going to title the message this morning, God's Kingdom. And this is one of my favorite subjects. I have many, many sermons. I probably have 20 to 25 sermons on this subject over the last 34 years here. But notice with me as we come and read from verse 14 and verse 15. And this is the Lord Jesus here. And it says in verse 14 and 15, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day and this time and this privilege that we have to assemble together in thy house of people of like precious faith. And Lord, we do ask this morning for your blessings to be upon our time together. Pray for thy will to be done, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, again, I want to speak to you on the subject of the kingdom of God. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, there's many things. There are going to be some things I will repeat myself, and then obviously I've always tried to approach it at a little bit different angle as we've studied it. But when we come to the subject of God's kingdom, we find that it is the sphere of God's rule. In other words, we could say it's the society in which Jesus reigns over as Lord and King. And it is the theme of the Scripture, and especially as we come into the New Testament, and we find that it is more than just heaven or a future state. As we look into the Scriptures, we find that the kingdom of God exists today in its spiritual form. Now let's read this again, then we're going to back up to verse 1. He said here in verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Now notice with me as we back up to verse 1. Now, when we come to the Scripture, it's sort of like the subject of the gospel. The gospel has many different names. It's called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the everlasting gospel. As we see here, it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, it has different names as we come to the Scripture. It is called the Father's kingdom. It is called Christ's kingdom in Colossians chapter 1. It is called the heavenly kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. But two of the expressions that are used many times is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, as we just read here in our text. Now, the Bible speaks of one kingdom. There's not many kingdoms when it comes to God's kingdom. There's only one. And as we come to the Scriptures, we find that Jesus began and ended His ministry teaching about the kingdom of God. And we find that even after His resurrection, that we'll read a little later, and we also read in Acts 1 on Easter Sunday, we find that after He was raised from the dead, we find that He spent 40 days, what did He do? Instructing His disciples on the kingdom of God. So the kingdom, when we talk about it this morning, it's not only just a future state, which it is that, but we find that we are a part of His kingdom today. His kingdom is in spiritual form. What is this kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a society that's governed by a king. We don't think of kings much today. We have presidents and other names for rulers, but throughout biblical times there was kings and there were kingdoms. And so Jesus is the king of His kingdom that every Christian is a part of. And so we are to be submitted unto His lordship. But notice as we back up to verse 1, in verses 1 through 8, we see here John the Baptist's ministry. Now John was prophesied in the Old Testament as well as Christ. He was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 And in Malachi chapter 3, he's the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to be reading here is also in Matthew 3, Luke 3, and John chapter 1. Reading from verse 1, he said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins and did eat locusts in the wild and wild honey." Doesn't sound like the average pastor today, does it? And he said in verse 7, "And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Again, we have here John's ministry. Again, we see this in Matthew, Mark, and the Gospel of John as well. But notice in verses 9 through 13, we have here the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and we also have his temptation. Beginning in verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And he said, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Now, last week when we preached the message titled Satan, Our Adversary, we actually turned to Matthew 4, which gives us a lot of detail of whenever Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. Now, coming back, notice with me in verse 14 and 15 again, we find here the Lord's first words as he begins his ministry. And this is an announcement of the kingdom of God. And the time is fulfilled. It is at hand. The king was present. John had introduced him to the world at that time. Now, again, Jesus used the word kingdom in his preaching and his ministry and teaching about 125 times. So this is a very important subject. We find that about 250 times the word kingdom is used in the New Testament, not only by the Lord Jesus, but by the apostles as well. Many of his parables were about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, some say that those are two different things, and they're really not. We can compare verses, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're interchangeable. It's the same kingdom. It's just using two different expressions. Sort of like the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel, the everlasting gospel. It's all the same gospel. So when we come and we see the word kingdom, it's talking about the same kingdom. Now let's come back to verse 14 and 15 again, and let's look at some wording here as we come to this. He said in verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So this is the original gospel. What was it? The gospel of the kingdom. Again, there's only one gospel. And there's one kingdom. And so Christ spoke of no other kingdom or no other gospel. And so it was the commencement of the New Testament teaching by John and then the Lord Jesus Christ and the consummation of the Old Testament prophecies. In other words, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it was prophesied to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense of the word, the kingdom of God has always existed. And when God called Israel out of Egypt, they were just a family, a large family at that time. But when they came out of Egypt, they were established as a kingdom, as a nation, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But we come into the New Testament, we find that the kingdom is established in the hearts of Christians, in the hearts of believers. And then one day in the future, the kingdom will come to its full glory and completeness. So there's the past, the present, and the future aspect of God's kingdom. Now look at this again. He refers to this in verse 14 as the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the good news that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has all power and authority. Now, notice in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice now as we come to verse 15. Now notice the importance of this text, and this can be compared again with Matthew 3, Luke, and also in John chapter 1. And he said here in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now these words that are given to us here are very important. He says here, he said, the time is fulfilled. Now as we go back in the Old Testament, we'll find that the New Testament, the New Covenant was promised. We find that the Messiah was promised. One of the places we find this, we read in last week, was the book of Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And so Jesus came to fulfill and establish the new covenant. And so he says here, beginning in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time has come for the new covenant. The time has come for the kingdom of God to be established. And so all of the Old Testament prophecies, as I already said, pointed unto the coming of Messiah, the coming of the kingdom, and the New Testament, the new covenant, to be established. Jesus is saying, as well as John, it has arrived. As a matter of fact, I'm not asking you to turn there, but when John the Baptist was preaching, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, something new is beginning. We refer to it as the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Messiah has come. He's the Anointed One. Christ has come. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he not only says the time is fulfilled, in other words, the prophecy of coming of Christ, but he also says it is at hand. That means it is near. It is at hand's reach. In other words, it is available and you can receive it, you can have it now. John is presenting this to the people. The Lord Jesus, as we read through the New Testament, especially in Matthew and other places, we'll find that this was his preaching. This was his ministry. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came to show people how that they could enter in and be a part of this kingdom. In other words, it was something that was anticipated throughout the Old Testament. So let's read these two verses together one more time. And again, you can find this all through Matthew, Luke, the book of John. He said in verse 14 and 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Again, that means it's come. And the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's available. It can be received. And he says, repent you and believe the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Luke. You can turn loose of Mark. And notice with me in Luke chapter 16. So the kingdom of God was spoken probably more than any other subject as we step into the four gospels here in the New Testament. Again, the Lord Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. We find that he spoke of this kingdom in his first discourse the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We find that in the Lord's Prayer, we may turn to these and look at them. In the Lord's Prayer, He's speaking of Thy kingdom come. That's how that we're to pray. And in His parables, we've been studying some of the parables in the weeks past. And many of His parables are centered around the kingdom of God. His Olivet Discourse is centered around God's kingdom. And then after His resurrection, as I mentioned earlier in Acts 1, He's spending 40 days instructing His disciples on the kingdom of God. Well, notice here in the book of Luke in chapter 16, I'm going to read one verse. But let me just give you a few others. In Luke 4:43, not ask you to turn there, Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent." He also said in Luke 9:2, "And He sent them to preach," that is His disciples, "to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And then in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and verse 9, He sent 70 out to preach, and it says, "The kingdom of God is nigh to you." That's what the 70 were sent out, and they were to preach. Well, notice in Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read one verse from this passage, and I want you to see here the importance of the kingdom and those who had the desire to be a part of this kingdom. Now, what I'm going to read in verse 16, Luke 16:16, there's a parallel passage in Matthew 11, verses 12 through 14. And when I read in Matthew that for the first time or the first few times, I didn't really understand what the Lord was saying. It's worded different than here. But when you put these two together, it's understandable. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 11, He's talking about the kingdom basically being violently taken by force. When you look at that, you say, what is that? What does that mean? What it means is men were rushing into the kingdom as they were, someone would, an enemy or an army would take over a city. In other words, there was desperation in being saved and being a part of God's kingdom. But this verse here, I think, is quite clear. And again, you can put those two together. But He said in Luke 16:16, notice carefully, He said, "The law and the prophets were until John." Again, John the Baptist. You got all the Old Testament. Then, as we step in the New Testament, beginning in Matthew, we find that John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, again, that was prophesied in Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, that He would come, He'd come and introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, beginning with the nation of Israel. So He said the law and the prophets were until John. Now notice, He said since that time, since John began his ministry. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Not only did John preach it, the Lord Jesus preached it, the 12 disciples preached it, Paul and other apostles preached it as well. So He says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, since John, the kingdom of God is preached. Now here's the statement again, and Matthew wasn't, this clears up what I think Matthew is saying. And he says, "And every man presseth into it." Now just think about that. In other words, we find that the kingdom of God is preached and men enter into this kingdom with a holy zeal. Okay? In other words, "And every man presseth into it." In other words, they embrace it and siege upon God's kingdom. Again, Matthew is worded a little bit different, but still teaching the same thing. He's talking about men rushing into the kingdom as an army would rush in to take over a city. In other words, they're desperate. They want this kingdom more than anything else. And we do find those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, those who accepted the truth, his own disciples, that some of them were fishermen and other occupation, that they dropped everything they had in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what we're talking about here is true, genuine, radical conversion. Amen. Many people today can take it or leave it. And this is radical conversion. In other words, they were desperate. They were anxious. They were serious. There's repentance. They did not want to spend an eternity in hell. So there are those that flocked unto the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were willing to confess their sins and willing to be baptized, you know, and accept this kingdom. Now, that's pretty amazing. Brother Avery, I sat here for nearly an hour talking. We didn't talk about this, but we're talking about, our conversion. I'll be a Christian next month, May the 15th, 52 years. And he's about the same amount of years. We got saved within, I think, 3 months apart or something like that, even though we didn't know each other at the time. And we was just talking about how we have enjoyed over the years going to church and being with God's people. You've heard me say this before. When I was saved, May the 15th, 1972, the first thing I did was bought a Bible. I never owned a Bible. The second thing, I began church, and I've been in church ever since. I had somebody tell me one time, well, you're the preacher. You probably like church. I liked church before I ever started preaching. I was saved 10 years before I ever started preaching. And my desperation was, is that I hitchhiked to church. And when our ship was in port, I hitchhiked to church. I walked to church. We left the Navy base in Pensacola and walked into the city or caught a ride in. Tom didn't own an automobile, and we'd done that for many, many months, just doing that. And so what we see here as we come to this passage, we see that this kingdom of God that is preached, that began to be preached by John, then the Lord Jesus and the disciples, we find here, and when he says, and every man presseth into it, in other words, gotten by effort in the sense there was that desperation. In other words, the point is, you could not have stopped, these people from receiving Christ and embracing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'll tell you this, and Brother Avery testified this morning as we were talking before we went to prayer, is that there's no one could have stopped me nearly 52 years ago when I came to the place of needing salvation and repenting of my sins, putting my faith in the Lord, and no one could have stopped me from going to church. No one was knocking on my doors, no one was begging me, but you couldn't have stopped me if you had tried then. That desperation, and that's what we see here when it comes of the kingdom of God and those reaching out and embracing that, they wanted this more than anything else in the world. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to give you as many verses as we can. I'll just refer to some, as I already have. But we'll read as many as we can. But notice in Matthew 5, the first two verses, this is the Lord's first discourse. In other words, three chapters is dealing with His teachings. And it said in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he begins teaching them. He begins what we refer to as the Beatitudes. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only did Jesus preach this when he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but as he began teaching his disciples, what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And then you'll find this again. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, 19, and verse 20. He's speaking about the kingdom, and those that come into that kingdom must have a different kind of righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes had. That is the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we get saved. But notice as we come here, notice with me in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Lord's Prayer. He said in verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, he said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The kingdom is mentioned twice. It's mentioned in verse 13, but it's also mentioned in verse 10. He says here, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, yes, the kingdom has a spiritual aspect at Christ's second coming, when it will come into its fullness and its glory. But we also find that the kingdom has a spiritual aspect today, and that is God not only reigning one day in the future and Jesus Christ reigning, but the present aspect of this is that God can reign in the hearts of individuals. In other words, if He's the King and He has a kingdom, then He's reigning in the hearts of His people today. There's that spiritual growth that we're to pray for. Not only just the second coming, but thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we pray that others would come into the kingdom. They would be saved. That Christ would be their King and their Lord. And that they would follow Him and that He would reign in their hearts. Notice in verse 33. Notice with me in verse 33 of this same chapter. He says here in verse 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I'm not going to back up and read the whole text. You can read that later today or this week. But he's talking about from verse 25 through verse 32, he's talking about the things that the lost world, he refers to them as Gentiles here, that their mind and hearts is on all the time. Basically, food, clothing, housing, things of that nature. Now, obviously, we have to have those things. We have to have food, we have to have clothing and shelter and whatever. But the Lord Jesus here is saying, seek ye first, not those things, but seek God. Let me read verse 33 again. He says, "Seek you first," that is before clothing, food, housing, or anything else. He said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us." He's not telling us not to work. We're commanded to work in the Bible. But He's saying to us that let the kingdom of God and His righteousness take top priority over anything else in this world. And I encourage parents, yeah, it's okay to see to it that your children grow up and have a job and they're secure in those things. But number one priority is that those children grow up and come to Jesus Christ and serve Him and be faithful to Him. A lot of times we focus so much on the physical, we forget about the spiritual aspect, that they need to be saved and be a part of God's kingdom and escape everlasting destruction. Well, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Notice in chapter 7. In chapter 7, I want to begin reading in verse 21. Again, I'm just kind of cutting into the text here. And there's more here if you begin reading in verse 12. But notice in verse 21 through verse 23. We'll just read these verses here. Notice he said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What we see here in this passage, again, the kingdom of God is centered around doing God's will and bearing fruit. In other words, first of all, getting saved, being born again. But it's centered around doing His will, and that's illustrated in verse 22 through verse 29. Talk about those that build their house or their faith upon the sand, or those that will build it upon a rock. And so we see here the kingdom of God is about doing God's will and bearing fruit. Notice in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we find that the Lord, the first time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, the word church appears about 115 times. But here's the first time, and I'm reading in verse 18 and 19. He says here in verse 18 and 19. And by the way, as we think about this, listen to this in Matthew 24:14. This is the Lord Jesus. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What's going to be preached from the beginning of John and Jesus and the apostles to the end of the world? The gospel of the kingdom. Also in Matthew 21:43, the kingdom of God was taken from unbelieving Jews, I should say, and given to believing Jews. In other words, in the Old Testament, Israel was custodian over God's kingdom, beginning in Acts chapter 19. But as we come into the New Testament, many among that nation rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as they still do many today. And we find that the Lord Jesus, Matthew 21:43, took the kingdom from unbelieving Jews and gave it to believing Jews, to people like Peter, James, and John, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then thousands after that that truly embraced it. And then Gentiles began to be saved, beginning in Acts 10 with Cornelius. And here we are today as Gentiles that have embraced God's kingdom. And so God placed the believing Jew and the believing Gentile into one body, the church, and they became a part of His kingdom. So notice in verse 18 and 19, it says here, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never fail. And he says in verse 19, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we have here the establishment of the church. And he said, I will give to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is that? The gospel of the kingdom. We use a key to either lock or unlock a door. And it's the gospel of the kingdom, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's the gospel that opens the door to the church and the kingdom whereby that men and women can enter in and be saved. And so we find here that as Israel was custodian over the kingdom in the Old Testament, we find that now as we come into the New Testament, that the church is custodian of the kingdom and are to advance it and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We find that the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, and he said in John 18, verse 36 to 38, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he goes on to illustrate that. And in other words, the kingdom of God is heavenly, it is spiritual, and it is universal at this present time. We find that in Romans 14, verse 17 through 19, It says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not made up of those things, as we just read in Matthew 6. It rises above meat and drink and physical things. But he said that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's righteousness. Seek ye first the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus said. In other words, it has to do with the virtue and integrity of that kingdom. It is peace and it is joy in the Holy Ghost, showing us the spiritual nature of the kingdom between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as Israel was possessor of the kingdom in the Old Testament, and they were to carry out God's will in the earth, the church today is the possessor of God's kingdom, have the keys of the kingdom, and the church is to carry out God's will. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen to this. In the book of Exodus in chapter 19, we're going to turn to the book of Acts in just a moment. But in Exodus chapter 19, here's what God told Israel. He said in verse 5 and 6, He said, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is what God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai that he would give to the children of Israel. He said, if you keep my covenant, keep my word, he said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Amen. Well, as we come into the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:9, we're called a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And Revelation chapter 1 and also Revelation 5:10, I believe it is, we are referred to again as kings and priests because we are part of God's spiritual kingdom. Well, notice with me as we turn to the book of Acts. Notice in the book of Acts. I want to read in chapter 1. Now, Easter Sunday, the week before and Easter Sunday, we started our message here in the book of Acts. The Sunday before Easter, we dealt with the passion or sufferings of Christ. Easter Sunday, we dealt with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ in verses 1 through 11. But I'm going to come back and I'm going to read the first three verses in Acts chapter 1. Now again, the early church here in the book of Acts, we find that Jesus, as he was raised from the dead, he was on earth for 40 days before he ascended back into heaven. The theme of his preaching was the kingdom of God. This is why this is so important. He says here, beginning in verse 1, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now here's the verse I'm after. He said in verse 3, To whom also he showed himself alive, speaking of his resurrection, after his passion, that word passion here means sufferings, the crucifixion, the cross. He said, To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things which pertain, of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So not only did Jesus begin his ministry with the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, but throughout his ministry, again, the Sermon on the Mount, the Upper Room Discourse, the Olivet Discourse, parables. Most of his parables were centered around the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. This is a major theme in the Bible and especially in the New Testament. He is our, I'm going to keep emphasizing this, a king has a kingdom. And He is our King and our Lord. And He is to reign in our hearts and our lives. We, as subjects of His kingdom, are to submit unto Him, submit our lives unto Him in every way as Christians. Now, notice here again, we see for 40 days, He's teaching or instructing them in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Notice in Acts chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 30. This is Peter's first sermon after or on the day of Pentecost. And we know this, we read this whole chapter. We know that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verses 1 through 4. Peter begins preaching along about verse 22. And we find that there were 3,000 that were saved in verse 41. And we see their commitment, the church's commitment in verse 42 through verse 47. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So we see the commitment of those who had accepted Christ as Savior. But notice as I read from verse 30. He said in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him," speaking of David, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So again, we're talking about a king and kingdom, and here we see a throne. It says this, coming down to verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," He's on His throne at the right hand of God. We find also in verse 34, "For David has not ascended in the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thine enemies." Then he said this in the next few verses, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," this is who that was present on the day of Pentecost, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified," notice, "both Lord and Christ." He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And He's also Lord. He is King. And he said in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" He tells them to repent. He tells them to receive the gospel, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, we find 3,000 did this on this very day, according to the latter part of the chapter. Now, why is this important? Well, this is Peter's first sermon after the day of Pentecost. And we see those who received Him as Lord and as Christ, the Anointed One. The word Lord has the idea of ownership. And we see them receiving Him as Lord and also as King. In other words, they put their faith in Him. They're willing to be a disciple, willing to follow Him, willing to allow Him to be their King. There are those that said, when Christ is crucified, we will not have this man to reign over us. But there are those that embraced His kingdom and they allowed the Lord Jesus to reign over them. As we read through the book of Acts, we find in chapter 8, I'm going to read just a few of these and then just give you some others. But in chapter 8, we find in verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Notice again in Acts chapter 14. As we come through the book of Acts, we keep seeing this. We see it in chapter 19, 8. We see it in chapter 20, verse 24 through 32. We keep seeing the importance of this kingdom. We also see that in Acts 17, part of the verse there in verse 7 says, "These all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now think about this. Caesar was not their king. They accepted Christ as their king, as their Lord, and their Savior. The same is true with us today. But notice in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul said this to the churches of Galatia. He said in verse 22, he says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." This is the theme, not only in the four Gospels, but this was the theme of the book of Acts. Notice one other time in Acts chapter 28. Paul is taken, arrested in Jerusalem, carried to Rome. And this is going to be about A.D. 64. I'm going to be reading in Acts 28, two or three verses. I'm going to read in verse 23 and verse 31, just for time's sake. This is around A.D. 64. This is about 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in A.D. 70. And Paul is still preaching the kingdom of God. Notice with me in verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." Now Paul's in prison. He's got a Roman guard. And the Jews there in Rome were coming to hear him. And he said, "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." Now, as we read on, some believed and some did not, as it is true today. But notice in verse 30 and 31, closing the book of Acts, he says here, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Here's what Paul is doing toward the end of his life: preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we find that again, as we read through the scripture, that the apostles preach the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Peter writes about this kingdom in 1 Peter 1:4 and 2 Peter 1:11. We find that Paul probably spoke of the kingdom more than any of the apostles. We find about 20 times at least that Paul speaks of the kingdom. He talks to the Thessalonians about the kingdom. He talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 about the kingdom. Hebrews 12:28 speaks of this kingdom that they were receiving. Well, turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read in verse 9. Revelation 1:9. It was Paul, the apostle, who said in Colossians 1:13 that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Those of us who are true Christians, spiritually speaking, we have already, at conversion, we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son and will physically enter into that kingdom at Christ's coming and in the resurrection. Well, notice in Revelation 1:9, again, Paul preached this kingdom, Peter preached this kingdom, and John, the apostle, also preached this kingdom. As we read through the book of Revelation, see this in chapter 5. Last week, we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, it speaks of the kingdom of God and the overcomers that are part of that kingdom. "One day all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ." Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. But notice in Revelation 1:9, I want to read here in one other passage and close. He said in Revelation 1:9, now this is John writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the first century. And here's what he said. He said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." He was going through things just like the early church. He's on the Isle of Patmos, basically like in prison. He's in isolation. He said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation," notice this now, "and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos." Why was he there? "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He speaks of the kingdom that he was a part of, and the kingdom that all the Christians were a part of there in the first century. And these seven churches of Asia, as he writes to them, he said, "We're brothers and we're companions in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and we will close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. We'll close here in this passage. 9, 10, and 11. So when we think about the King and the kingdom, we think about Christ being Lord. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. We think about His Lordship, that is surrendering to His will and not doing our own will. We put up the white flag of surrender when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The word Lordship means the position or authority of a Lord and includes the right to govern. He's our owner. He's our King. We're subjects of His kingdom. Our allegiance changes when we become a part of His kingdom. And He is our King and Lord, and He is to reign on the throne of our hearts. Now that's important. That's very important that we think of it that way. We live in a political world. We live in a world of nations and kingdoms and so forth. And we have to be a part of that. Brother Avery and I this morning, we talked very little about politics and where our country is headed, but 99% of our conversation was God and His kingdom and His church, and that's where we stay focused at. We live in this country, we live in this world, but we are citizens of heaven, spiritually speaking, and that should dominate our conversation. Now, notice as we come here, I'm going to close in verse 9, 10, and 11. And what I'm going to read here, when it talks about inheriting the kingdom, you'll find this in Galatians 5. You'll find very similar language in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. There'll be words added and changed a little bit, but it's going to be the same message. You'll find it again in Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. You find those who are inheriting the kingdom, those overcomers, and those who will not. Every unbeliever will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not just the drunks or the adulterers or whatever. Those who believe not, all liars, all unbelievers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Notice verse 9, 10, and 11. He said here in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous." We say, "Well, I've never been a drunk, I'm not a fornicator, I'm not a thief," but are we covetous? Most people don't even know what that word means, especially when it comes to the Bible. That's why it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness before we're concerned with these other things." So he says here in verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then there's another list in Ephesians. another list in Galatians, another list in Colossians, another list in Revelation 21, and then Revelation chapter 22. It includes the liars, the unbelievers. It includes a lot more. But these, those who live this lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is in verse 11. Notice as we come here to verse 11. I was telling my wife this morning, I said one of the hardest things about ministry is not dealing with the world, not dealing with those that oppose you. I get that on a weekly basis. That's not as difficult. One of the hardest things that in the ministry is to pray and to preach. And to see people hear and then leave and just do whatever they want to do. Over the 41 years, and not a lot have done that, but that's one of the hardest things that I have dealt with in ministry. It's not the opposition from the crowds and the lost and whatever. I was telling Brother Avery that this morning. When I was in my 40s, it's either late 40s, early 50s, I can't remember exactly. It's been at least 20 years ago. There was an elder preacher, which I am one now, but there's an elder preacher in his late 60s, early 70s, and I had a lot of respect for him, and he's been dead now about 10 years. But every opportunity, we used to have preacher meetings, and I loved to just sit down and talk with him. And I was telling my concerns, you know, about preaching, and then, you know, people embrace it, they love it, and they'll try to be obedient. There's always some, you know, that they'll just walk off as if you never said anything. And I asked him, I said, he'd been preaching for 50 years. I said, what's the difference today in your preaching your church? He had a church of about 300 people. I preached for him at least three different times. And I said, what's the difference in your preaching today than 50 years ago when you first started? Here's what he told me. He said, years ago, people would listen and they would try to do it. He said, many today, he's got a church of 300 people. He said, many today, he said, they'll listen, but there's not that many that will do it. I said, that's sad. You see, when we talk about the king, the kingdom, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about these things. We're talking about Him reigning in His kingdom. And those who are part of that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, we're subjects of that kingdom. And He's to reign in our lives and reign in our hearts. When we receive Him as Lord and Savior, that should be our goal, is to please our King, our Lord, and our Savior in all things. Well, notice verse 11. Here's the good news. And he begins in verse 11, and such were some of you. Notice that. So some of the Corinthians had been guilty of some of the things that Paul had mentioned. Twice he said, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what he says. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're sanctified, you're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice he says you are washed. These are the ones that are inheriting the kingdom. These are the ones that will be raised from the dead to enter into that fulfillment of that glorious kingdom. And he said, you're washed. In other words, you're cleansed. You've been regenerated, as in Titus 3:5. He also says you're sanctified. That means you've been set apart unto God. You've been set apart from the world unto God, as in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 and verse 30. And he said also you're justified. That means that you are declared righteous, as in Romans 5 and in verse 1. You see, when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can enter into God's kingdom. The Lord wants us to serve Him. He wants to reign in our lives, that we be good subjects of His kingdom. Well, again, I've got many sermons on this subject, and we've read some of the same verses and try to approach it from a little bit different angle. But anyway, I hope this is a blessing to you. I've enjoyed studying this again this week, that I am a part, we are a part of God's kingdom. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Not only a part of His church, we're part of His kingdom. We're the society that Jesus reigns over. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and mercy and kindness to us. We thank You not only for saving us, but we thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of Your kingdom, this wonderful inheritance, that we'll see the fullness and the glory of it in Your second coming. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.